I'm continuing our series about anointing. And anointing is not just a religious word. Anointing is the empowerment of God to fulfill the call of God upon your life. You're created by God, made for it, built for a purpose. And the purpose is important, but the empowerment to actually fulfill the calling of God is even more important. Because you can have something that God created you for and called you to, but never really experience it, never really fulfill it, never really enter into it. It's the empowerment of God to actually see it happen, for it to be released and realized, and for you to experience, and for those around you to experience the fruit from it that really matters. And so that Jesus was anointed, so are you. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38 says, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 says, I pray that you will also understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe have to accomplish the purpose of God for our life. And it's in every area of your life. Hear me on this. It's God intends to connect you to an empowerment to discover His fruitfulness in every area of life. Work, business, marriage, family, raising your kids, having relationships in church and in the community, friendship, finances. But the empowerment of God is as important as the calling. The calling of God, Romans 11:29 says, is irrevocable, but the anointing of God must be pursued, received, cultivated, and protected. And so we've talked about that Jesus can choose and use anyone. He spoke through a donkey in the Bible. He can choose and use anyone. But he chooses to use you and me. And so we're talking about the fact that he can choose anyone, but he chooses to use us. And there's a heart that gets God's attention. And we started out by looking into the life of David when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to become the next king over Israel. And the brothers begin to walk out, and Samuel thought, well, surely it's this one. He's tall, he's handsome. And God quickly spoke to Samuel and said, I do not look at the outside appearance. I look at the heart. And so there was something about the heart of David that caused him to get God's attention and caused God to place the anointing of God upon David for the purposes of God for his life. So some things we've talked about already are that David was humble and he was hungry. He was humble. He was hanging back in the fields, tending the sheep and pushing his brothers out to pursue the opportunity. He was hungry for God. He was a man after God's heart. He was a worshiper of God. He was humble and he was hungry. And then two Sundays ago on Father's Day, we began to talk about three C's. These are attributes of a heart that gets God's attention for his anointing to be poured out into your life to fulfill your purposes with God-sized results. And the three C's were compassion, conviction, and courage. And John 3:16 gives us a clue. God's entire plan to redeem us back to him was motivated by love. It was motivated by love. God so loved us, his son, Jesus. Jesus then multiple times was moved by compassion. Multiple times, Mark 1:41, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and healed him. Mark 6:34, Jesus came out and saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus wept over the condition of Israel. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and twice in John chapter 11, it says he was deeply moved to the point of weeping. There's a compassion that begins to motivate us and begins to go beyond just a worldly concern that begins to capture and the attention of God and the heart of God for an anointing to be released. The way that Jesus was moved, greatly moved, connected him to the anointing of God to raise the dead. So we're talking about compassion, conviction, and courage. And all these things must start in our heart. Listen, the deeper the work of God, because again, I'm talking about a deep compassion, this kind of compassion that comes from a deep place. John chapter 11, when Jesus visited the tomb of Lazarus, he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I don't think the outcome was in question to Jesus. He had already told people, he had already said, this will not lead into death. Everything's going to be okay. He knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, but he still went there and he felt deeply. He was moved deeply, it says twice in John chapter 11. And again, he wasn't asking the writer of the gospel to include that. It was evident. It was apparent to those who were on the scene and watching Jesus minister and watching Jesus operate. This guy is moved so much so that he began to weep over the death of Lazarus. The deeper that God does a work in our heart, the deeper that it happens, the less easy it is for the enemy to steal it or to rob it, the less easy it is for it to become dried up or corrupted. God wants to do something deep in our hearts. God wants to connect us to an anointing and connect us to his purposes. God's heart is that a city, the city of Lawrence, can really be saved and transformed by the presence of God and the goodness of God. But it starts when the people of God begin to be moved with compassion in such a deep way that causes us to begin to live out our convictions courageously to connect people to the presence of God. There's a deep place. It starts in our heart. It starts in our heart. Art, are you there? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Just one verse, but it's powerful. And it says this: the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. Come on, look at someone and say, to and fro. Look at your other neighbor, say, to and fro. Listen, that wasn't significant this morning. I just wanted you to say the word fro in church this morning. The eyes of the Lord look about the earth. Another translation says, the eyes of the Lord look throughout the earth, looking for someone that he may strongly support, whose heart is completely his. Another translation says, committed to him. So there's a heart that God's looking for. The eyes of God are looking throughout the earth. Where is someone whose heart is after me? Where is someone who would be willing to be moved deeply by the condition of the world that I could extend my anointing to strongly support their life and their purpose and their vision and their ministry and their business? It's about every area of life. It's about your marriage, your children, your workplace, your business. It's not just about inside these four walls. It's about being God's connected you to. The eyes of God are looking for someone who he can get behind you. And it starts in our heart, whose heart is completely his, whose heart, another translation says, is perfected towards God. Listen, this idea that God looks at the heart is good news and bad news. When we're faking it, when we're just going through the motions and just living a religious life, it's bad news for us because God sees through the exterior. God sees through the things that we're doing that are just superficial, and God really knows where our heart is. But can I also encourage you, it's good news in the same respect. When your heart is in the right place, just seeking and pursuing God, when your heart is in the right place, desperately caring for people, desperately moved for people to encounter Jesus and to experience him as a solution for every problem, every situation, every circumstance, when your heart begins to be motivated from that place, you can have a bad day. I have bad days all the time. I had a bad day yesterday. I said something I never should have said. When your heart gets in the right place, when your heart is in the right place. Listen, David had some bad days, but his heart was in the right place, and so God could strongly support him. David had some really bad days. David made some really big mistakes. But the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, and so God could strongly support him, even in the midst of his failures, even in the midst of his missteps, even in the midst of his mistakes and his errors. Come on, this can be good news for us if we'll just begin to center our heart upon God. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to always get it right. We don't have to shrink back or hold back in fear of failure, fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of doing the wrong thing. Get our heart in the right place, and God can begin to strongly support us. David had some really bad days, but he was a man after God's own heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Look, God's wanting to do something deep in our hearts, a compassion for a world that's lost and that's hurting and that's isolated, that's separated, that's felt rejection, that is looking in all the wrong places and walking through all the wrong steps to try to find satisfaction, to try to find peace, to try to find fulfillment. And there's a compassion that's got to stir, that begins to compel us to live out our conviction that it's Jesus. It's not the things of this world. It's not money. It's not sex. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not any of those things that will fill the places that people are desperately seeking to be filled. It's Jesus. The conviction that we start to walk in, moved with compassion, is that the answer, the solution, the hope is Jesus. Is Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Way back in the very back of your Bible, turn all the way back to the maps, and then just turn a few pages back towards the front. And you'll find the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Are they still putting maps in Bibles? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I was super grateful that those maps were there, you know? Like, I was always in the maps, like, just checking out the maps. All right, Revelation chapter 2. This is the Spirit of God writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and starting in verse 1 through 5. Listen, again, we're talking about God doing a work in our heart that stirs this deep, this idea that the same way that Jesus was deeply moved, he wants to begin to cause us to be deeply moved in our hearts so that he can begin to release his anointing to see dead things come to life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, the Spirit of God is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and it says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus, and this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. It's prophetic language. And he says, I know all the things that you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say that they are apostles but are not, and have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So this is a good church. This is a good church. This is a church that has worked diligently. This is a church that has stepped out in faith. This is a church that has endured trials. This is a church that has upheld the standard of God's word. This is a church that has resisted ungodly doctrines. This is a church that has patiently suffered trials and continued to serve and walk out the purposes of God for their lives. So this sounds like a good church, but then he goes on and he says, but I have this one complaint against you. And he says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You're going through the motions and you're doing all the things that cause it to appear that you're a solid, healthy, good church, but there's something that's don't love one another like you. Hey, there's something that you've begun to get away from, and you don't love me and you don't love one another like you once did. And he says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and I'll remove your lampstand, which I believe represents the anointing of God, from its place amongst the churches. So he's saying, turn back to me, get back to your first love in the midst of doing church, in the midst of doing all the things that I've called you to do, and they're good things. He says, don't forget that your first call, your first command, the reason that you're doing all these things is passion for Jesus and passion for his people. Now turn back. I'm taking you on a little a Bible journey here. Turn back to the New Testament there, further back in the Gospels, the book of John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Turn back there if you have a Bible, or navigate there if you're on your phone or your smart device there. John chapter 21. Revelations 2, the angel of the Lord says, don't forget to love Jesus. Don't forget your passion for Jesus. But now watch what Jesus says to Simon Peter. And it says, starting in verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He said, and by the way, this is an amazing passage, because, and you need to be encouraged by this. This is Jesus restoring Peter back to ministry, restoring Peter back from the place where he had strayed and denied Jesus and fallen out of position. And God's restoring him back in the way that he'll do still with us when we stumble and when we fall. And he's restoring Peter back to right relationship and to activating his ministry. And it says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you, Peter said. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And a third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter is beginning to get a little hurt and aggravated by this. And it says right there, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus once again said, feed my sheep. Listen, when we begin to focus like Revelations 2 instructs us to, our passion and our focus upon Jesus, when we begin to turn our heart towards God and begin to love him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, when we turn that passion and that compassion towards Jesus, he begins to turn it towards his people. I believe one of the things that really gets the attention of God and connects us to the anointing of God is passion for Jesus and passion for people. And I just want to submit to you that there are some churches that do a little bit better in one or the other. There are some churches that are really serious about God and really passionate about God, but the world doesn't really feel the love that God would have them to be operating in towards them. There's judgment and there's legalism and there's condemnation and there's fear of allowing sin into the church. There's a love for Jesus and a prioritization of God's word, but Jesus is saying, if you love me, if you're passionate about me, go and take care of my people. Go and reach my people. Go and begin to feed my people. Go and look for opportunities to be a blessing to my people. And the way that we begin to operate in conviction out of this compassion that's rooted in passionate love for Jesus and his people is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. When people are depressed, when people are fearful, Jesus is through strife or problems in their relationships, their marriage, or their family, Jesus is the answer. There's a lot of things that we could point people to, but none of them will bring lasting impact. There's some things that might bring temporary relief. There's some things that might kind of put a Band-Aid on a problem or a situation or bring a temporary solution or bring some temporary relief. But Jesus is a lasting answer that brings eternal hope, that brings lasting peace, that brings a peace that can't be stolen or can't be taken from you because it happens deep in an inside place in us. Jesus is the answer. So we begin to, again, we're talking about compassion, we're talking about conviction, and we're talking about courage. And I want to begin to talk to you about courage because I believe that a lot of us can quickly embrace the reality that God would have us to care for the people in our community, that God would have us to care one for another. And many of us can quickly begin to embrace the reality that when we are moved with that compassion, that Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the solution. But then I believe the place that so often trips us up is we lack in the courage to begin to speak up. We lack in the courage to begin to step out. We lack in our courage to begin to answer the call of God and begin to pursue some dreams or begin to chase some things. We're worried about our temporal circumstances. We're worried about how we're going to make ends meet. And so we hold back from the courage that it takes to begin to step out and speak up. And I just want to encourage you that it's where it goes. It goes back to compassion. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It starts in our heart. And I believe the reason that some of us kind of bump up against that opportunity to step out and say something, to step out and pray with someone, to step out and tell someone our testimony, or maybe even a bigger sense, to step out and begin to pursue the call of God on our life, to step out and begin the ministry that God's called us to. It all goes back to compassion. There's a deep work of compassion. Here, let me just say this morning. For those around us must become greater than the fear of what they think. The compassion that we have for the people in our community must begin to become greater than the fear of what they're going to say, than the fear of the possible rejection, than the fear of being branded a Jesus freak, than the fear of being isolated or rejected because of our faith. The compassion that we have for people who are lost and hurting and desperate for something, desperate, just clinging to the end of their rope, desperate for a drink that will bring lasting relief to the thirst of life. The compassion that we have for those people has got to begin to become greater than the fear of the ramifications for us. Jesus has called us to begin to live in an outward focused way. He says, if you seek to save your life and preserve your life, you actually lose it. But those who give away their life find it. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, Matthew 10, verse 8. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. And I just want to encourage you with something this morning. How many of you could use a loyal, faithful friend? How many of you could use some encouragement? How many of you could use someone to step in and stand up for you? How many of you could use someone to step up and defend you at work or shut down the gossip mill at work about you? Or how many of you could stand for someone to offer to pray with you through a difficult circumstance or a trying season of your life? How many of you have a need like that? Well, let me share something with you. Luke 6, verse 38 says this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Did you know that the pretext, the context of that scripture really doesn't have anything to do with money? Listen, should we be givers of money? That's absolutely. I hope and pray that this church, and you are, and we will just continue to grow in our radical generosity because we're just so passionate about seeing this church make an impact for the kingdom of God in this city, in this region. It is about finances, but the context and the pretext of this passage in Luke chapter 6, go back and read it. It's about forgiveness, and it's about love, and it's about judgment. He says, give and you'll receive. What you need in your own life, the encouragement that you need, the healing that you need, the friend that you need, the defender that you need, the compassion that you need. He says, go and look for ways that you can begin to sow. And when you begin to give it out, when you begin to sow encouragement, when you begin to sow life, when you begin to sow hope, when you begin to sow a prayer with a coworker or someone, you begin to position yourself for God to begin to invade your own life and begin to meet your own needs. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God, the revealing of God's kingdom first, and all the stuff that we have need of will be taken care of. Listen, can I just encourage those 90 plus people that came and served and volunteered at VBS? I bet you'd be hard pressed to find any of them that feel like they got drained last week. Were they tired? Is it tiresome to be around 160 kids? Yes, absolutely it is. It's tiring to be around my 3 kids. But you'd be hard-pressed to find someone. You're hard-pressed to find someone that comes off of the mission field or comes back from the Reaching Our City youth mission trip and comes back, and you'll be hard-pressed to find someone that isn't talking more about what God did in their life than what they gave away. Because you just can't outgive God. You just can't outgive God. And so, does he care about your needs? Does he care about your situation? Does he care about your health need? Does he care about your financial need? Does he care about your need for friendship? Does he care about your need for to be defended? Yes, 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 yes. He absolutely cares about it. God's not trying to get something out of you. He's trying to get something to you. The pathway to receive in God's kingdom is always to sow. The pathway to reap in God's kingdom is always to put a seed in the ground. Acts, you know, I referenced Acts 10:38 earlier, which is kind of one of the keynote verses of this series on anointing. And I just want to draw something out of it. I've been focusing on the first part of verse 38, but I just want to continue to read and just point something out to you as we're talking about a deep compassion that begins to compel us in conviction to step out courageously and introduce Jesus as the solution to every person's problems. And Acts 10:38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. But catch this. I think there's something significant in this. And Jesus then went around doing good. Look at your neighbor and say, doing good. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. Look, and there's a distinction here. Listen, do we want to see people heal? I mean, that's a big part of everything. We want to see people healed and set free and strengthened. We want to see people healed physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. The anointing of God came upon Jesus, and it says right there, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. And I just want to encourage you with something that we're, and encourage you with this, we're already seeing people be healed. We're already seeing a group of our ladies in the church pray with a waitress, with a server in a restaurant in real time as they're praying for her boyfriend who's been in a coma for 5 days because of a motorcycle accident. Real time as they're praying, he wakes up in the hospital with full function, fully alert, begins to ask to see his girlfriend. That happened 4 or 5 weeks ago, right here in Lawrence, Kansas. Salty Iguana Mexican food restaurant, if you must know. Mexican food is of the Lord. Listen, we want to see all that happened. And we'll tell you more about that story in the future. We're praying that that precious young couple might even be part of helping to tell that testimony. We're believing for all that, but Jesus said, or the Bible says Jesus was anointed of God. He went about doing good and healing people. And maybe for starters, we ought to just focus on doing good. Listen, I'm not telling us to just focus uniquely on that or get stuck there. We want to do both of those things, but perhaps the first place to begin to have courage is just begin to do good. Just begin to bring that word of encouragement. Just begin to just take the hand of that coworker and just pray her through that difficult situation. Just begin to look for the opportunity to be a blessing and pray for your waiter or your waitress at the restaurant. Just look for the opportunity to just pay for the groceries of a single mom that the Holy Spirit just begins to highlight to you in Walmart or wherever it is that you find yourself. As you go, just do the things of God's kingdom. Come on, would you stand to your feet this morning? And I want to just give you some space for the Holy Spirit to just do a work in your life and just speak to you and reveal to you what He's speaking to you. In fact, as we stand and prepare to worship and dismiss, that's the first thing I want to ask you. Because each of you is in a different place. Each of you is standing this morning with a different set of circumstances, with a different background, with a different calling or purpose upon your life. And so just right there where you are, would you just ask, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Maybe for some of you, it really is God just stirring compassion for people around you that you've become maybe too inwardly focused and too self-focused. Listen, most of everything in the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about defeating self, crucifying self, and beginning to focus our life on Jesus and others. And I'm just telling you, you just can't. Man, maybe for some of you, there's a fear like, well, what if I step out? Will God really provide for me? Will God really take place? Will God really give me the words to speak? Will God really be there? Can I just encourage you? He will. He's so faithful. He's so good. His eyes are looking for someone whose heart just gets in the right place so that He can come and begin to strongly support you. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I believe there's some people here this morning and you've had real, real challenges, real circumstances. Hear me on that. I'm underlining that. Real challenges. But I believe that this begin to lead you to begin to is coming in. He's going to begin to cause you, and He's going to begin to compel you, and He's going to begin to lead you to begin to take your eyes off of your own challenges. He's going to begin to cause you to begin to become better connected with the challenges and the hurts and the wounds of people around you in your community and in your workplace and in your home. And I just want to encourage you, don't fear. I don't believe that it's actually the pathway to God's provision for your challenge and your situation. Taking your eyes off your own challenge. Did you know there's a number of reasons, but one of the number one ways and almost all the issues that lead to depression are rooted in focus on self. My lack, my problem, my rejection, my needs. And I'm just telling you, folks, that I understand it. I get it. I find myself right square in the middle of that pity party. But I'm just encouraging us. I believe this morning there's God's coming and He's beginning to just do a work in some people's lives. And again, remember what I said. There's real challenges, real obstacles that you're facing in finances, in marriage, in your health, in whatever area it is of your life. But God's going to begin to come and just allow you to supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to just turn your eyes from your own problems and troubles and fix your eyes upon Jesus. And as you begin to fix your eyes upon Jesus, He's going to begin to say, just feed my sheep. Just take care of people around you. Just begin to reach out. And I believe that as we begin to sow those things, God's going to begin to answer prayers. It's a season of God beginning to bring breakthroughs into situations that maybe you've been up against for a long time. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Are there ways that I can deepen or reignite my passion for Jesus? Are there things and are there cares of the world that I begin to be more focused upon? Even church, have I just been going through the motions in church life? Like that church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, would God just say to me this morning, don't forget the reason you do all those things. It's love for Jesus. Are there ways that this morning I've been overly focused on myself and I can begin to serve or live for the benefit of others? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, God, for doing a work in our hearts this morning. We thank you that you care so much about the world that you sent your only son. You were moved with compassion. You weren't satisfied with our condition. You wanted to reach out to us. It motivated you to take a step of action. And you sent your son, Jesus, to come and make a way that we could be healed and saved and restored back to relationship with you. We're so grateful for that, God. And we do. We declare this morning our dependency upon Jesus. We declare our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. We declare we need you more now
than we ever have before, God. And we thank you that as that begins to stir in our lives, as it begins to become cemented in the deepest parts of our being, in the fabric of who we are, in our heart of hearts, it's going to begin to connect us to more of your anointing. It's going to begin to connect us to more of your calling and more of your purpose upon our life. Come on, there's some of you this morning, God is going to just begin to shift your perspective. You've seen ministry as stuff that pastors do inside the four walls of the church. And some of you are going to begin to see yourself rightfully as the sent one of God's kingdom to your workplace. Some of you are blessed and privileged to own workplaces or to be the boss in the workplace. And you're going to begin to see that God's put you there intentionally to begin to pastor people and take care of people and encourage people and point them towards Jesus in the way that you lead them. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, God, for that. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. In fact, as we prepare to just praise and dismiss, right there where you are, if you're comfortable doing it, would you just surrender, just offer your life in surrender to Jesus? Maybe you just lift your hands before him. Maybe you just lift your hands. Come on, it's the international sign of surrender. It's also a sign of us just giving something over to God. Maybe something you've held on to that's kept you from stepping into this life. Lord, we just surrender our hearts and our minds. We surrender our lives to you, Lord. We declare that our life is not our own. We were purchased with a price. And we live for the glory of Jesus Christ. In our homes, in our marriages, in this town or the town that you've called us to, God, in every area of life, we live for your glory.